I feel like a little bit of heaven just came down to earth, I'll tell you. I'm going to dismiss right now. I didn't forget you all. First, let me do this since it's kind of new classes and things. Those of you that are in fifth and sixth grade, I'm going to let you head out right now. You are part of our 56 in the mix, so you can head on back. Miss Vivian should be back there to greet you and get you up to your classroom. A lot of fifth and sixth graders heading out. Then if you are in what we would say is kind of our middle school, or if you are in seventh and eighth, you head back. You're part of the FADE ministry, and Miss Sarah will be back there to get you all up to your rooms. And then if you are in 10th through 12th grade, you're part of our senior high ministry. You head back. Travis will be there. And if you just head upstairs, they'll make sure you get to the right room. So don't worry if you're a visitor. Just head up, and just if you got a question, someone up there will direct you to where you should be. All right? And thank you, Lauren. Thank you. I was just checking out to see if you, the rest of you, would recognize that I'd forgotten. Those of you that are in the Run Kids ministry through the fourth grade, I would have remembered sometime, probably three quarters of the way through my message, but I would have. Actually, I was going to keep them in so there'd still be someone here in the service for me when I spoke. Now, it's so exciting to see how many young people are here and making this church. Have I forgotten anybody now? We're good. All right. This morning, we return to our series titled, The Church is at its Best When. We are addressing the principles that we believe this church or any church should be committed to if it is going to be serving the purposes God has placed it here for, and if it's going to be able to fulfill the promise Jesus made when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the first message, we address the foundational principle that overarches through all of our other principles that we'll cover, and that is the church is at its best when it is engaged in teaching sound biblical doctrine. That it teaches that this book, the Bible, is the authoritative, inerrant, unchanging words of God Almighty himself to the human race. We don't adjust our interpretations of what this book teaches to the whims of the culture or to what is politically popular or to what we think will make us more popular. Because if we were to do that, we would be substituting ourselves for God. Because then we would be deciding what is right and what is wrong, as opposed to God telling us. Then in our second message, we looked at the church is at its best when it encourages true community. Koinonia is the Greek word. This occurs when its people don't just show up at a service, stare at the back of some stranger's head for an hour, and then they leave, but is characterized by desire for a deep and intimate relationship with the God who created us, and then which then flows out into deep and intimate relationships with each other in the church family. Then the third message, we talked about what that kind of community should look like. And that it will be a church family that lives out Paul's admonition in Romans 15:7 to accept one another just as Christ has accepted us. It will be a church that is a melting pot of all cultures, all races, all generations. And this morning in installment number 4 of this series, we will look at the importance of not allowing the building of a vibrant church community to cause us to become inward-looking. So inward-looking that we forget about the Great Commission, that we forget about Jesus' command found in Matthew 28:19, where he said this. Let's read it together. Therefore, go and make you are here today, and you have responded to Jesus' message of redemption and hope and forgiveness through what he did on the cross, then you have a responsibility to respond to this command by sharing that message, both to those within our church community who have not yet responded to that message, because not everybody sitting in a seat here coming in that door has done so. But also sharing it with those you come in contact with outside of the church community, be they at your work, in your neighborhood, at your school, or on the ball fields and gym floors where your children participate in sports. We believe the church is at its best when it is committed to growing the kingdom that Jesus came to this world to proclaim. The last message we use is our main text, Paul's comparison of the church to a human body with its many parts. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul says, just as your human body has many parts, so should God's body, the church. Which I think, sorry, I should have brought my water. Thank you, Sandy. Ooh. Think for a moment of all the cells in a human body. What is true of those cells? They're always reproducing, aren't they? And in a healthy church body, all the cells, that's us, should be reproducing as well. How? By introducing others to the Jesus who someone introduced you to. Now, my message title said we need to be growing. Thanks, Sandy. Bless you. We need to be growing the kingdom, all right? That is, we need to be drawing people to become members of the body of Christ universal, whether they attend our church or some other. But it is true that as we get serious about Jesus' command in Matthew 28, the church, this church will experience growth as well. Now, how does a church typically grow? How have we grown to our current size from the small group of people who started this church? Well, some of it is by what is referred to in church circles as transfer growth, right? People move to the area and they join with us. Some is a result of people coming from another local church that has perhaps lost its way, no longer teaches the Bible as the inerrant word of God. That's all to be expected. But a church should also be growing by virtue of you sharing your faith with others, who then make a decision to trust Christ just as you once did, assuming you're here and you have made that choice. And I would add, if you're here and you have not, it is our prayer that one day you will. But if you have trusted in Christ, you have experienced His saving love, you should not be keeping it to yourself. See, we don't want to put up a bubble around the church and make it so the only people who feel welcome are those who already believe. And there are churches that exhibit that kind of attitude. One that says, we don't want any of them heathen coming in here, right? The church is supposed to be a safe place where I don't have to deal with a bunch of sinners, right? You know, like I do in the workplace. Well, friends, newsflash. You once were one of those heathen until somebody introduced you to the love of Christ. And you still are a sinner. It is just you've been forgiven. Let me illustrate this point about sin and you and me, all right? And hang in there with me on this one, all right? Let's suppose I had a vision of heaven. And in it, I see clocks everywhere. Underneath every clock, I see the names of all of you who attend here. I'm curious, so I ask one of the angels, what's the deal with all the clocks? He replies, well, they're not actually clocks. They are sin meters designed to keep track of whenever an individual on earth commits a sin. You sin. Think a bad thought, say a bad word, don't do something you should have done. And the meter registers like with the tick of a clock. I find this interesting. And being your pastor, I start walking around checking out each one of your meters. I watch each of them, and every few minutes, I see it tick. I'm actually surprised at how often some of your clocks are ticking. I then find my wife Nadita's meter. Tick, tick, tick. But the one clock I cannot find is my own. So I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I am thinking I must be so pure they don't need one of those meters for me. And I mention that to the angel, who responds, "Oh no, we are keeping yours in the office to use as a fan." I told you need to hang in there with me on that one. But I think we get the point, okay? We all are sinners who fall short of the glory of God. It is why Jesus came to this earth. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this: "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I, Paul says, am the worst." This is why we exist as a church, to communicate this truth to others. See, Jesus could have taken us all to heaven the moment we trusted Christ, but he did not. He left us here in a world with people who still need him, even if they do not realize it yet. And he has given you and me the privilege to be involved in introducing them to him and to sharing how they too can believe. So let's look at together some of the last words Jesus would speak before ascending into heaven. It's found in Acts 1, 8 and 9. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my" what? You will be my what? Witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that would be here in Northern Virginia, in Judea, that would be throughout the Commonwealth of Virginia, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's fairly self-explanatory. Well, today let's look at these words as Jesus is speaking them directly to us. You will be my witnesses. You are the ones I am going to use to proclaim to those who need to hear why I came to this earth, why I died, and what they need to do in response to my coming and dying. Now, this can be a challenge for many because we feel inadequate. Anybody here ever wanted to share your faith in Christ with someone? Your heart started racing, your palms got sweaty, you totally clammed up. Or if you didn't manage to blurt something out, it was something like, "Where's a pastor when I need him," right? Or maybe you shared exactly what you wanted and the person stared at you like you were from another planet. And you could not figure out why they were not, at least at a minimum, intrigued with what you had to say. You know, there are so many stereotypes people have of Christians sharing their faith. Let's look at a video, I think, that illustrates one of those stereotypes.
Hey, Esther! Oh my gosh, Esther, this is Alyssa. Alyssa, Esther.
Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you too.
Esther is my small group leader.
Sorry, what's small group?
Oh, it's where we study the Bible outside of church.
Curtis, my brother!
Oh, wait, they're siblings?
Biblically.
Hey, my sister's in Christ!
Hey, Curtis! Curtis, Alyssa. Hey. Alyssa, Curtis. Curtis is in my small group.
Oh, hi, nice to meet you. I love your Cubs hat.
Curtis grew up around the stadium. He has some crazy stories.
Oh, gosh, that is awesome.
I was an alcoholic.
Yikes.
My identity was wrapped up in partying and shallow friendships.
What's happening?
Not real friendships.
He's sharing his testimony.
Okay. Bad friends, and then I was born again, and my life has never been the same since.
So what church do you go to, Alyssa?
Well, nowhere right now. I'm just kind of looking around, but I don't really think I'm, like, a religious person.
Creaster!
It's not a religion, it's a relationship.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, I didn't know.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Pastor Steve, how good and how pleasant it is to have brethren dwell amongst us tonight.
Before we order, I want to invite all of us into a time of popcorn prayer to lift up our server,
Rachel,
and to pray for the meal that we are about to eat.
Lord, we pray that she is a vessel for you.
Sanctification.
Yes. We just pray that she gets tipped well tonight.
Yes.
Amen.
Great. Thank you for that.
Yeah, are we ready to order?
Start.
Yeah, I think I'm good right now.
No, thanks.
Thank you. God bless. Thank you, Rachel.
Thank you.
So nothing.
Okay,
cool.
Thank you, Rachel.
Bye, Rachel.
So I was walking among the poor of the city today, and I was grieved in my heart over the losses that they're experiencing.
He served the poor this morning, and it was sad.
Yeah. New mercies every morning.
Yeah, there's challenges every day.
Perseverance of the saints.
Yes. He lost his life.
John 3:16.
Matthew 6:12, brother.
Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come. Your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily breads and forgive us our sins.
Trespasses.
Whoa. What?
Trespasses.
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 No, trespasses.
Trespasses.
No,
it rhymes with dress. Say
trespasses.
Passes.
Sins.
Have you guys seen Caleb?
Switchfoot.
Down with the DC.
John Tesh.
Stephen Curtis.
Oh, yeah.
Six pence, none the richer.
Jeremy
Campbell. So let's take a deeper look at what it means to be a witness, as I will address the challenges in the approach we just watched. And one of my points, a witness is simply someone who has experienced something firsthand. That's all it is. Let's just say you were here a few months ago when my precious wife, Nadita, expressing with her entire being her excitement at a person attending that Sunday morning, threw her arms open to welcome them, thereby causing the cardstock paper she was holding to scratch the cornea of a person standing next to him at the time. That person, by the way, happened to be me. Anyway, let's say you saw her do that. What does that make you? You are a witness to the assault and battery that had just occurred. This is a true story, people, okay? You saw it, you experienced it. So how does that apply to your Christian faith? Well, once you have trusted in Christ, you have by His Holy Spirit experienced His saving power firsthand. And so you are thereby a witness. You may be a good one or you may be a poor one, but you are a witness. You cannot say, I do windows, but I don't do witnessing, all right? Well, I'll serve in the nursery, I'll serve in a homeless shelter, I'll attend a life group, but I don't do being a witness. That's not an option. Let's go back to the episode with my wife and my eye. Let's say there are 25 of you in the community room who saw this particular assault take place. What is the key question I, as a former lawyer, would want to know if I decided to press charges against my wife? Will you testify or won't you, right? Because if you won't testify, it matters not what you saw and experienced if you're not willing to tell anybody about it. So let me provide you with some practical guidelines on how to best respond yes to Jesus' command to be His witness. Open your Bibles, if you will, or scroll in your phones, however you do it, to the book of Colossians and the 4th chapter. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and Romans follow on. My mother taught me that when I was very young, and somebody else taught me God eats popcorn to carry on from there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. God eats popcorn. All right. Colossians 4, 2 through 6, let's look at it together. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Five principles I'm going to give you here. All right? I think it's five. Right, five. The first one, communicate it, all right? It's a point we've kind of already made, but I think it's also clear in these verses. You know, you got to share it. Some people say, well, you know, Pastor David, I just don't like to talk about my faith. I let my life be my witness. That's important, because if your life continually contradicts your words, you won't be an effective witness. But you need the words as well. I mean, what if Jesus had come to this earth, lived a perfect life, went to his death, overcame it, ascended into heaven, but never told anyone why he was doing all of that? Where would we be at today? See, because of Christ living in you, you should live a life that is distinctive. But then there comes a time when you have to share why your life is as it is. Ephesians 6:19 says this, "Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth," this is Paul, "words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Interestingly, the word fearless there in the Greek is the word parousia. It carries the connotation not only of boldness, but in its root meaning is to do something openly. The idea is that your faith in Christ is not something to be hidden. There should be no private eyes for God. So I would ask, do the people in your office, in your school, in your neighborhood, know that you are a Christ follower? Paul says, "Pray that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." The word mystery here in Greek has quite a different meaning than it does to us in English. You know, we hear that word and we think of an Agatha Christie novel, you know, 10 people on board a train trying to figure out who done it. But the Greeks use the word to refer to a secret to be told. And the idea is we are not supposed to keep the gospel a secret. What's the deal with your faith in Jesus? Shh, it's a secret. No, it may be a mystery to some who have not yet opened their hearts and minds to it, but it should never be a secret unless we are failing to proclaim it as we should. Now, we shouldn't do so in an obnoxious way. We saw a little bit of an illustration perhaps of that in the video, a little bit over the top, but you know, when I first went to work for this very large law firm in here in Tyson's Corner when I came back from law school in 1980, one of the simple things I did, I took my Bible to work with me every day. Before I got into doing the work, I'd do my devotion there. And, you know, I didn't hold it up for everyone to see or bang it on the table. I just took it, did my Bible. And people started asking me, "David, what's the deal with the Bible?" And it gave me an opportunity to share. So you simply identify yourself with Christ in your daily routine. Romans 10:14 says this, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them about it?" All right? John Stott, the English priest, said this, "The greatest threat to Christianity today is not communism. It is not atheism. It is not humanism. It is rather millions of Christians trying to slip quietly into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith." The message Christ proclaimed openly, we are to do the same. All right? Matthew 10:32-33 says this, "Whoever acknowledges me before men," this is Jesus speaking, "I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." You know, one of the things I'm excited about as a church is the opportunity that we have when we reach out into the community. And one of the most powerful ministries we have right now doing that is our Little Women ministry. Let me just show you a little video. I just want you to look at this picture, a quick video here of Little Women, if we've got it. Faces, all those faces. You come here on a Friday night, and our next Little Women is going to be this coming Friday night. This place is packed with little women. Packed. In fact, we have so many coming now, we can't hardly keep up with it. And the exciting thing about it, I think I was talking to Kate, I think over 50% perhaps of these girls that are coming here don't go to church here. Now, they may go to church someplace else. They may go to church nowhere. What an incredible opportunity for them to hear the gospel of Christ's love for them. And so I say this only because we need, ladies in particular, your help on Friday night. Because, again, we have so many young ladies coming, we can't keep up with them all. So I'm going to ask you, if God puts it on your heart, Katie will be back to the right at a table. If you can even help out this Friday night, if you can only do one Friday night, we'll take it. If you could come and be a part of just helping us minister to all those girls that's coming. We don't really need anyone to necessarily do anything too tricky or anything, but just to help us with crowd control and some of the things. So if you think of it and God puts it on your heart, see Katie before you leave here today. All right? So communicate it. Two. Communicate it prayerfully, Colossians 4, 3 and 4. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. All right? You know, I love that saying. Many of us have heard it. Talk to God about people before you talk to people about God. Paul, who was under house arrest, awaiting trial before the vicious, wicked Emperor Nero, prays what? Lord, please don't let Nero get up on the wrong side of bed today. Lord, please free me from this trial. No. He prays that God will use his situation to open doors for him to bear witness for Christ. He was always focused on introducing people to Jesus. So how about you? If you have experienced the miracle of Jesus, who in your world are you praying for? That they might experience that same miracle. Let me give you some food for thought here that may help broaden your scope of the people you might pray for. You know, we tend to view people who have not yet expressed interest to Jesus' offer of a relationship with God through faith in him as being somehow hostile towards the concept. I think that's what causes some of the fear in us wanting to share our faith. Well, I would ask you to think for a moment about your relationships with other people, all right? You probably have in your life three categories of people. Those that you are close to, right? Who you have an intimate relationship with. A spouse, a sibling, close friends. Then there are those who you are kind of on the outs with. People who you are hostile towards, they're hostile towards you. But you're clearly not in a relationship with them, right? May not even want to be. Then there's the majority of people who you come in contact with, who are not at either extreme, right? It's not an intimate relationship. It's not outright hostility. They are casual acquaintances. There was a song by a folk group in the 60s, a line in which I think describes this perfectly. It goes like this. Some folks treat me mean. Some treat me kind. Most folks just go their way. Don't pay me any mind. Well, that's how it is with many people in Jesus. They're not hostile towards him. They just don't give him much thought. I mean, that was me. Jesus wasn't very high on my radar until I came across a group of people in college who changed that dynamic. That is probably the case with a lot of people you come in contact with in your world. What are you doing to bring Jesus into their radar? So start by praying for God to bring people to your mind, and then begin praying for God to open a door for you to talk about Jesus with that person, and for you to be ready then to walk through that door when the opportunity arises. Third, communicate it clearly. Colossians 4:4, pretty straightforward, says to pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. You know, the idea is the message needs to be made plain and simple. If a person tried to understand how a relationship with Jesus can impact their life, you don't need to give them a tutorial on all the theology you have learned over the years. I mean, that can come later. But initially, it is just the simple truth that God loves them, sent his son Jesus to die for them, and he will, if they will trust in him, walk with them through this life, and then will take them to heaven to be with him when they die. See, the point is you do not need a seminary degree to be a witness. You just share what God did for you. Four, communicate it wisely. Wisely. Colossians 4:5 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. You know, I'm amazed at how often I have heard a minister give a message that so shrouded the gospel that after listening to it, a person would still have no idea what is the path to a relationship with God. I probably do that sometimes. In the church I grew up in, my minister, who was a wonderful man, gave these nice little homilies. I think that's what they called them. But never once in all my years of attending that church did he ever explain the difference between having religion and being in a relationship with Jesus. Never once did he tell me how I could enter into that relationship. And so I ended up, after the homily, just as lost, both figuratively and literally, as when he began talking. So friends, let's not shroud the message. Make it simple and clear. You are, just as I am, infected with the sin disease that separates you from God. But he loved you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for your sin by dying on the cross. And if you will trust in, rely upon his death on that cross to pay the penalty for your sin, you will then immediately enter into a relationship with him for now and for all eternity. This past week, I was down in Tidewater. We were looking at a college with my daughter Alice and I was. And while we were on our way back, we stopped in Williamsburg, where one of my fraternity brothers and his wife, who is the person who prayed for me to receive Christ. And just being with her just brought back that memory of how when the time came, I just went to her because God was moving and touching my heart. And I just said, Ronnie, that was her name. I said, Ronnie, you have something in this Jesus that I've seen. How do I get it? It's as simple as that. And then she just laid out the gospel, prayed it with me, and the rest, as they say, is history. So always be ready. Make it clear. Make it simple. 1 Timothy 4:2 says this. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience is seared as with a hot iron. So, if you're wondering why that verse doesn't make any sense, it's because I don't think I intended that verse. But someone's certainly going to go home and say, where in the world was he coming with that 1 Timothy 4:2? And since I have no idea at this point which verse I wanted to communicate, we're not going to go from there. It is the verse I gave to our media team, so that's on me. All right. See me after the service, and I'll tell you what verse it was supposed to be. Fifth and finally, all right, communicate it graciously. Communicate it graciously. Colossians 4:5 said this. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and with respect. We watched earlier a video I think, on how not to live out this. And it may have seemed to be a bit over the top, but then I thought back to my first trip back home to my Wheaton, Maryland, after I had trusted in Christ while I was living temporarily down North Carolina between college and law school. And when I came home, I got together with one of my best friends who I had known since he was in elementary school. And I told him, his name was Jeff. I said, Jeff, my life is now new. That part was okay. But then when he asked me why, I told him it was because I was now covered in the blood of the Lamb. Now, theologically, that was a correct statement. Practically speaking, it was not in accord with Paul's direction to communicate the gospel wisely, was it? Later, when my parents, who had brought me up, going to church, had me christened and confirmed there, they were trying to understand why I now felt the need to be baptized at the church I was now attending down where I was in law school in Alabama. And I went into this long dissertation on why infant baptism was insufficient to save. Theologically correct? Yes. Wise? No. The point is, we need to be wise in how we witness. And often the first step in being wise is being patient. See, that conversation with my parents took place in 1981 when I was a relatively new Christian, with lots of excitement and wanting so badly for my dad to experience the relationship with Jesus that I now had. Well, I think I learned to share my faith with a little bit more wisdom over time. And 30 years later, I had the opportunity to pray with my dad as he accepted Christ on his deathbed. So let me ask you, how are you responding to Jesus' command to be his witness? Do you really believe Jesus is the way? Do you really believe it? In England a century ago, Charles Pence was a man about to be hanged for some horrific crimes that he had committed. On his way to the gallows, a priest walked behind him reading the scripture. Pence stopped, turned to the priest, and said with scorn dripping from his voice, "Do you really believe that stuff about Jesus? Do you? If I believed it, I would crawl across England over broken glass to tell people it was true." And then he went to the gallows to be hanged. Do you really believe it is true that Jesus can make an eternal difference in someone's life? You know, as the worship team comes forward, they're going to lead us in our closing song. As you're driving on the beltway, you're driving different places, we often see now, it's become sort of part of the lexicon, an Amber Alert. Amber Alert says that some child somewhere has been perhaps kidnapped, grabbed, and it's for all of us to be on the lookout for that child who now is lost and in danger. Well, friends, anybody that doesn't have Jesus is lost and is in eternal danger. And God's flickering a continued Amber Alert sign to all of us for perhaps friends, perhaps family members, perhaps someone at work, perhaps just someone we happen to run into. How are we responding to that?